a group of really religious people got together to plot against a guy named Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son. He'd been going around teaching things that didn't line up with what they were teaching. It was disrupting the natural order of things. More than once, he had become a nuisance at the temple. Some of the people had reported that he had done miracles even, maybe even healed blind people or raised the dead. They were losing their authority over people's lives. They were losing their influence because people were flocking to Jesus. And like I said, he was causing a disturbance. So they planned. They plotted. They wanted him captured and killed. Nothing else would do. It's the only way to get rid of somebody who's that annoying, right? Captured and killed. One of his friends, Judas or something, came to these guys and offered some help. Judas was always looking for a way to enrich himself, kind of skimming off the top, taking a little here and there. He wasn't really as devoted of a follower as people might think, as close as he was to Jesus, as often as he was right next to him. He was pretty good at acting, apparently. Judas promised to lead them straight to Jesus and make sure they took the right guy. He said, "Don't even worry about it. Take the guy that I kiss. Take the guy that I identify with a kiss." So Jesus got together with some of his closest followers for dinner and then went with them to a garden where they hung out for a while. It was pretty late. Then Judas showed up with some help. They snatched up Jesus and the rest of his group ran away like cowards. They had to figure out what to do with him, so they labeled him a terrorist, basically, and gave him to the federal government. They said, "This guy can't stand. You got to get rid of him." The Romans pretty well took care of the rest. Can't tolerate terrorists. Can't tolerate people calling themselves kings. Can't tolerate anybody trying to create a new government. One of the Romans didn't seem really excited about it, but he made the decision anyway. He was going to crucify Jesus. And that would accomplish a couple of things. It would buy favor with the religious leaders that brought Jesus to him. And it would also strike fear in the hearts of everybody else. Part of the process, of course, had to include some good torture. Can't have a crucifixion without some good torture first. Can't have a terrorist without beating him. You got to torture him a little bit. So they beat him up pretty good. So much that he couldn't walk. Flayed his back open with a jagged whip called a cat of nine tails. As they were on the way to the hill that they were going to string him up on, he couldn't even carry his own cross, so they grabbed a guy out of the crowd to help. Finally, they got him there, strung him up. They stripped him of his clothes and divided them up equally, except for that robe. They had to bet on that, gamble for that. And it got dark outside. It was dark for a little while. Jesus said a few things while he was on the cross, and he stayed there until he died. There was an earthquake that day at some point. The religious people said something about a curtain tearing. We don't care about that. Then they took Jesus down, wrapped him in a linen cloth, and buried him. And that was it. That was that weekend. And that was all part of God's plan. That was all part of Jesus' plan. It was all part of the plan. I've titled my sermon today, "Jesus Wanted To." I told that very calloused version of the story because it's very easy to see the story of Christ's death and resurrection as kind of a cause and effect relationship. One thing led to another, led to another, led to another kind of a story. But as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that as we look at the Bible, we see that this was all part of God's plan all along. That's a terrible story. That's a terrible way to tell that story. But we see that all of it, those gruesome details, those little things where the curtain tore, that's huge. The earthquake was huge. The sky becoming dark was huge. Because it was all part of God's plan. So today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the reality But Jesus wanted to do everything that he did that weekend, during that season, that we celebrate today. I've titled my sermon, Jesus Wanted To, because he did. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and we love you. We thank you for the work that was accomplished on the cross. Thank you for everything you've done for us since then. God, help us to understand your word today. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to be a changed people. Help us to glorify you above all things. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the story of Christ's death and resurrection, one of the first things that we should know and understand is that Jesus planned for this. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're talking about Jesus. This was the plan for redemption. It would be very easy to look at that story and say, hey, wrong place, wrong time. Jesus shouldn't have been in Jerusalem that day. But he was very intentional about being in Jerusalem in that day. He wanted to be there. In the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, it says, When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. He planned to go. He sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way they entered a village of Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. They had a problem with that idea. When the disciples named James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Jesus had an opportunity in this moment to be God and do crazy things and smite people. And he said, no, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm supposed to be there in just a few days. We're going on. We have to press forward. There's no time to deal with anything right now. The Bible shares with us that Jesus knew full well that to do what he needed to do, he needed to go to Jerusalem. That had to be the end goal of his entire time here on earth. Jesus knew the day and the hour that he'd be taken up. As the days were coming close, he started heading in that direction. He said, okay, I got to be there at this time. Today, we'd pull up Google Maps or MapQuest or something like that, and we'd say, okay, this is when I got to leave. Jesus knew what time he had to leave to get there. He started heading that direction. He had an appointment, and he didn't want to be late. He wasn't wasting any time, so they headed to Jerusalem. What's funny to me is that even though Jesus was just a few days away from dying on the cross, he still took time to run people out of the temple. He still cared about those things, about his home, his temple being righteous. The things that were important to God, his temple, his name, his glory, never stopped being important. But he had an appointment. Some of us show up a few hours early to our appointments so that we can read those three-year-old magazines in the lobby. I don't know why else you show up early. Jesus came to Jerusalem to flip tables. He said, I got to be there a couple days early. I got to flip some tables and stuff. I got to really make people mad. This is going to work. Got to make people mad. And they're doing things I don't like. So this is perfect timing. He went through twice, actually. The first time he went through and he said, okay, everything's pretty well closed up for the night. Then he went through again and said, hey, you're all here. Perfect. Run. I got a whip. I'm chasing you. It's important for us to understand that it wasn't an accident for Jesus to be in Jerusalem when they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him there, so he went there. Nothing about it was accidental. Jesus planned to be there at the appointed time. They mapped out their travels so that Jesus would be there. Jesus planned to be in Jerusalem because he wanted to be in Jerusalem. Jesus wanted to be in Jerusalem. He wanted to die on the cross. That was his plan. Not only did Jesus plan, but he also prepared for that season. He told his disciples what the plan was and how everything would unfold. He foresaw that his death would be by crucifixion in John 3:14 and 12:32. He predicted that the disciples would find an unridden colt when they entered the town. He knew that. That's in Luke 19:30. When the disciples entered Jerusalem on that last Thursday, he predicted that they would meet a man that would have a room for them to be able to meet in. He said, okay, you're going to go in. You're going to find a guy. He's going to have a pitcher of water. Talk to that guy. Do you think that God had a guy standing there with a pitcher of water waiting on Jesus? Yeah. Our God moves entire civilizations so that things happen the way he wants them to. Entire civilizations. Think back to the Christmas story. A census moved the world so that Jesus could be born where he was supposed to be born. Because our God is not efficient the way I would think of it. After 3 years of waiting, he knew the exact hour of his departure from this world. John 13:1 tells us that. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. And who would betray him? He called that out. He prepared his disciples by telling Peter, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Three times you're going to say, you didn't know me. It's okay. We'll get through that. Before the rooster crows, you're going to say three times you don't know me. And Peter said, no, not me. I've been following you for years. I'm your best friend. I'm the only one who's always in your corner. He said, no, it's okay. You're going to do this. He predicted that the disciples would fall away and be scattered. Jesus knew that. He planned for that. He told them about that. He prophesied that he'd be lifted up from the earth in John 12:32. He wasn't stoned to death. He was crucified, lifted up. So the decision that Pilate and the Jews made of how to dispose of him just fulfilled his plan. The way that they went about it, the way that they said crucify him and made that his way of death instead of stoning him to death, which they wanted to do in earlier chapters, he got out of that. Instead, he got crucified, which fulfilled what he said in John chapter 12. And he makes all of these predictions and he tells his people about this. He tells the disciples, hey, this is going to happen this way. It's going to happen this way, to prepare them and maybe to prepare himself. So that according to John 13, verse 19, so that we would believe in God, that what he says about himself is true. He said, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I'm telling you about all this stuff. It's going to happen this way. I'm going to be crucified. Peter's going to deny me, all these things. He goes through all this stuff. He makes these predictions. He says, I tell you now, I'm telling you part of the plan, just so you know part of the plan. Part of the plan is this is going to happen. When it happens, it's going to help you know that I am who I say I am. Jesus made all the necessary preparations. He gave his disciples as much information as he could. He said, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. Just watch. Watch and listen. You're going to be nearby, and then you're going to scatter. You're going to do other things. We also see our Lord taking a lot of time to pray, as we should do as we prepare for things that are big and important. You're not praying before making big decisions. You're wrong. You're not praying before things that are really concerning to your heart. You're wrong. Jesus, God, the Son, took time to pray. The night that he was betrayed, he was praying in the garden, preparing himself for that pain and suffering. He knew he was going to endure it. That was the plan. The plan was pain. He knew that he would die soon. And he spent time with God the Father to prepare himself for that, to get ready. We see throughout his ministry, throughout his walk with the disciples, that Jesus planned to die in Jerusalem. We also see that he prepared himself and his disciples for what was going to happen. Most importantly, as we study this story, as we look at the events, we have to see that Jesus wanted to do these things. John 10:18 says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down. I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from the Father." Jesus is talking about his life. Jesus is talking about his life, and he said, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. They're going to want to kill me. They don't have the authority to do that. They don't have the authority. I've told you before, I've been given all authority on heaven and earth. I'm the one in power here. The guy that Satan said could call down hosts of angels to take care of him, yeah, I could have done that. I'm not doing that. What I want to do is this." It's a little bit different. Why does he say that? Why does he tell us that he has that power? Why does he express to us, why does he stress to us that this was his decision? Because if that wasn't the case, if Jesus was forced to come down, if he were made to be the sacrifice, if that was the law, then we might question his love for us, his willingness for us, his desire for us. John Piper said it this way: "The depth of his love is in its freedom. If he didn't die for us willingly, if he didn't choose the suffering and embrace it, then how deep is his love really?" So he stresses it. He makes it explicit. It comes out of me, not out of the circumstances. I'm going to die for you. I'm choosing that right now. Pages before that death happens. It doesn't come out of pressure, but out of what I really long to do. This is what I want to do, Jesus says. I want to be that sacrifice for you. Jesus wants us to know that his love for us is freely given, that his sacrifice was his to make, his to give, and he does it because he loves us. He prepares us for those times when we think that isn't true. To say we go through those times. The enemy gives us those times freely. Helps us to forget, hey, Jesus loves you. By saying, you're worthless. Jesus couldn't love you. Not you. He doesn't love you. He didn't die for you. He died for decent people, like Dawn. He died for halfway okay people, like Riley. Not for you. Jesus seems to hear that coming from the enemy or anticipate it for us. And he responds by saying, "Nobody took this from me. Nobody had the authority or the power to kill me. I could have gotten off that cross. I could have had a host of angels come down. Could have done all of those things. I chose to be there for you. No one takes it from me, but I do it on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down." And he proves that by taking it up again. I have the authority to take it up again. So he is pressing this on us to see if we will believe his protest of love, or if we will believe the opposite, that his heart really isn't in this. This is where we see the heart of God, the love for us. So here's the point. The resurrection of Jesus is given to us as proof that he was indeed free in laying down his life. And so the resurrection is Christ's testimony to the freedom of his love for you, specifically. His love for you, his love for the world full of sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For us, We know that because he planned it, he prepared for it, and he wanted to do it. So we come to the meaning of Easter. This sermon doesn't have six steps to being a better Christian. We don't have that today. This isn't a biblical call to be a better parent or child or to be a better spouse. Though I could have used the scripture out of Ephesians that talks about being a better spouse, because it talks about Christ's love for the church. This isn't about how you go about relationships with people at work or how you succeed at life. It's about one thing. Your God, Jesus the Christ, died on the cross for you because he loves you. He rose again 3 days later to say, and I did it because I wanted to. Today is about one thing, the love that Jesus has for you. My desire in this message is only that we would dwell on it, that we would think about it. As we go about this holiday, we're all going to go and have dinners with our families, and we're going to have celebrations, and we're going to have the fancy meals, and we're going to have too much chocolate. I will have too much chocolate. We're going to go through all of those things. But as we do that, we got to remember what we're celebrating, that Jesus loves you. My desire is that we dwell on it today of all days, that when we celebrate, we celebrate that. Jesus died on the cross for you and rose from the grave 3 days later for his glory and for your restoration. Luke 12:32 says, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom." Your God wants to do those things for you. Of all of the great things that Easter means, it also means this. It's a mighty, powerful, extravagant, "I meant it when I said I loved you. I meant it when I died on the cross for you." You see how free I am? You see how much power and authority I have? You can't keep me in a tomb. I'm not staying there. I don't have to stay there. I'd get to do whatever I want. What I want to do is that for you. I have the power to take my life back out of the grave. You see how much authority I have? I could have avoided that. I have the power to take my life out of the grave. And could I not have devastated my enemies? I could have been really powerful in that moment. I wanted to do what you needed me to do. His resurrection is a shout of love for his sheep. It was freely given. Christ chose it. He embraced it. He wasn't caught up in that garden. He sat there waiting. Waiting. He may even have thought, "Hey, they're running a little late. I didn't think I'd have this much time to pray. Cool, we'll wait a little longer. Hey guys, wake up. They're not here yet." He could have taken his life from death. Or he did take his life from death because he has that much power. He is alive to show you that he really loves you, that you are freely loved. Nobody forced him into that. It's not even like a parent and child relationship where you have to love your kid a little bit. Jesus says, "I'm alive to show you that I really loved you. I freely loved you. Nobody forced me to do it. And now I'm alive to spend eternity loving you with omnipotent resurrection love forever and ever." Do you hear the Lord in that? Isn't that crazy? "Come to me, all you sinners who need a Savior, and I'll forgive you and accept you and love you with all my heart forevermore." That's crazy. For believers, this is a good time to come back to a right relationship with the Lord. It's a good time. Easter Sunday is a good time to remember, hey, the whole world is stopping for a minute because a couple thousand years ago, a guy did a thing so that he could express how much he loves and cares about you.